listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are focusing on Luke chapter 15 verses 1 through 32. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, on this beautiful morning, we come into this beautiful place to be part of your beautiful family. And so as we gather around your word today, help us to see the words you have for each and every one of us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. When we moved into the new house last November, we started unpacking, of course. And isn't it so much fun to try to find room for everything? Especially if you're moving into a place that's a little smaller than what you had before. So we're unpacking and we're trying to figure out where everything goes when we realize we're missing something. Missing a few things. In particular, there were a couple of small jewelry boxes that held, well, some things that were important to us, special to us. We searched the house. We went back to the old house just in case we left it behind. Couldn't find them. Then, you know, a little bit of panic starts to build. Well, what if they got mixed up with the stuff we sent to charity? What to do? What to do? Back through the boxes again. They have to be here somewhere. A couple days later, I'm working on my office, unpacking, going through boxes there, and sure enough, there they are. In a box that had nothing to do with anything with jewelry or jewelry boxes. It just, somehow, they got, by someone, they were thrown into a box that was nearby and ended up at the new place. Probably happened on the day of moving when people were just grabbing things and stuffing them in boxes, right? It's not a lot of fun when you lose something that's important to you, is it? That's probably why we connect with those stories we heard this morning from the Gospel of Luke. You know, we've all felt the sting of losing something or someone. And we all know the joy of finding something that we've lost. What's interesting in our, about the reading this morning is what sets Jesus up to tell these stories. Well, the first two verses in Luke 15 tell us what the situation is. They say, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." They said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, there you go. Jesus is hanging out with those hooligans again. And they are treated that way. Whether they deserve it or not, we don't know. They are seen as a danger to society. Yet, there's Jesus, sitting around hanging out with them, while the religious leaders all sit around and point fingers. Now, Jesus decides that this is a really good opportunity to teach a lesson. And he launches not into one, but three stories. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of the woman with the lost coin, and then the parable of the man with the lost son. So if we step back and take a look at these three stories, we see that a pattern emerges. There's 100 sheep. There's 10 coins. There's 2 sons. The shepherd loses one of his 100 sheep. The woman loses one of her 10 coins. The father loses one of his 2 sons. With the sheep, the shepherd is monitoring his, watching his flock one day, and he realizes that he's doing a little count. He's missing one. So what does he do? He leaves the other 99 behind and goes to look for the one. This is funny. Really, it is. It would be to the people around Jesus. Because who leaves 99 sheep to go find one? No one, that's who. That one sheep has no value. When you think about leaving 99 behind alone, and they would have been alone, because it would have been one shepherd to the 100 sheep. So for whatever reason, The shepherd gets up, leaves his flock behind, finds his sheep somewhere in the wilderness, comes back. Probably the biggest miracle of the story is that there's still 99 there. And so what about the coin? Well, the coin that the woman has lost is probably a week's worth of food. It probably would have bought a week's worth of food, maybe even a couple of weeks' worth of food. So she's right to tear her house apart looking for it. She finds it, probably packed in a box somewhere random in the house, with no reason, stuff with no reason it had to be with. So what does she do when she finds that coin? Does she put it away with her other 9 coins in a safe deposit box somewhere? No, she spends it. She throws a party. Yet, so both of these stories are foolish. You don't leave 99 sheep behind to go find one. That's silliness. You find a coin, you've been tearing your house apart. What do you do with it? You spend it? That's foolish. But in both cases, the sheep and the coin, Jesus mentions there's great rejoicing in God's kingdom when one sinner repents. Can a sheep or a coin repent? I don't think so. That's another foolish analogy, Jesus. It's unexpected. What are you saying? Well, if you take in that company that Jesus is in the middle of, those hooligans, those sinners and tax collectors, it says a lot. It says that God is actively seeking them. It means Jesus is out there, like the shepherd, like the woman, walking around searching for people. Not things like sheep or coins, but he's looking for people who are lost. And what does he do when he finds them? He brings them home, and there's going to be a party like you could never believe. I mentioned the patterns, you know, the 100, the 10, the 2. But notice that the value goes up in each story. The sheep is worthless. The one sheep is worthless. The one coin is a couple weeks' worth of food. That's important. But the final one is flesh and blood of the Son of the Father, is his flesh and blood. We know the story of the prodigal son, right? It's a common theme, really. Movies and books, you see it come up every once in a while. You know, the wayward son, the wayward child, you know, goes off on their own sometimes, demanding money before they go. You know, what is mine? Let me take it and go. You know, he falls into the wrong crowd, wastes his money, loses his job, you know, has a meaningless existence. Maybe he's an alcoholic, maybe he's a drug addict. We hear the stories. You know, hits rock bottom, can't think of anything else to do. You know, then he thinks back to, what did I have before I got here? I had a good home, I had a good family. So you pick up what you've got left of your pride, and you go back to see if the family will take him back in, take pity on him, even though he's brought on this great amount of shame to the family. Maybe they'll take him back. There's all kinds of different spins you see on the story, different angles, but it is a common theme. Writers have been inspired for generations to share their own prodigal story, whether it's their own life or someone they know. You know, they make movies of it, they write books, they write songs, all on this story. Everyone likes to share their experience, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what about the experience that Jesus is sharing with us? What's this story mean for us? So if you look at on the heels of the other two stories, the stories of repentance, how does it fit in? Because when you read the prodigal son, there's no specific mention of repentance. There's a hint. Because the son is, what's he doing on his way back home? He's practicing his speech that he's going to give his father. Now, we can't tell if it's sincere or not. Does he really mean it, or is he just practicing the words that he knows that'll melt his father's heart so maybe he can get a little job on the farm somewhere? That's the thing about the written word, right? You can't get a sense, a pure sense of the intent or the emotion behind the words. But when you look at his life and you think about the circumstances he is in, he's as low as he can probably get. He has hit rock bottom. He's a Jew working on a pig farm just begging to eat their food. I mean, if you forget, Jews don't care for pigs that much. They're unclean. They're forbidden animals. And this son is their servant. He's a servant of the pigs. So if you're a Jewish man of biblical times, I don't think you can get any lower than that. I think about the people I know that hit rock bottom. You know, nowhere else to turn. And you hear about their stories. Many of them are pretty earnest in their attempts to come back. Right? I don't think they were faking it. Sure, there are examples of people who practice the right words just to get a foot in the door, to get a relief from their pain, and then, you know, they go back to their wayward ways. But those stories are the minority. They're a pretty small minority. Most people really do want the help. They really do want to come back. So when I look at the story today, I think he's really looking for help. He has hit rock bottom, and he is looking for anything to get a leg back into the action. Even if it means he's admitting what he's done. And when you look at it, those words he's using for his father, talking about bringing shame on the family, talking about being a sinner, those are pretty strong words for him to say. And it takes a big man to say them. So I think he meant it. That's pretty strong. But all the while this is happening, he doesn't realize that his father stands on the doorstep every day looking, scanning the horizon, just hoping for a little glimpse of his boy walking over the hill. And when we get to that part of the story, it is a beautiful reunion. You know, just think about it. This ragged old son, just beat up, dragging himself home, probably head down. And what happens? His father races out the road to embrace him. I'm seeing tears in this reunion, right? It's got to be. Knowing that he's been searching for his son. His boy has come home. Running out into the road and embracing, showing emotion publicly, that's not common in biblical times. That doesn't happen. It's completely uncharacteristic of the time. But the father doesn't care. He's got his boy back. It's time to party. We need to celebrate this. And then we switch over to the older son. And he's watching his father give away his inheritance. The stuff that was left, going to be left to him. And where's it going? It's going to this son, brother, who disrespected the family by taking his share and walking away. When you look at this story and you put yourself in the middle of it, you have every right to be enraged. Right? This kid has brought shame on your family. He has disrespected your father by demanding his inheritance, which is essentially wishing the father was dead. And he goes off and he wastes it, and then he thinks he can come back. How is that fair? They've completely neglected the cultural practices of the day, and so has the father. This is another foolish story that Jesus is telling us. But it's a beautiful one. It's a beautiful climax for Jesus to end his teaching on. The lost sheep, that's just a silly story about a shepherd who's stupid enough to leave behind 99 sheep to go find one. The lost coin, a woman is tearing her house apart for every good reason because she's lost a couple weeks' worth of food by losing that coin. But then, what does she do? She throws a party and spends it. That's silly. Who does that? But we're also told that the heavens will rejoice when a lost one is found. So what does it look like when a sinner, a lost sinner, repents and turns back to God? It looks like that father who races down the road to embrace his wayward, disrespectful, shame-filled, selfish, but deeply loved son. It seems as though the younger son has miscalculated what it means to be part of the family. He thought he could find a better life on his own. He thought he couldn't return unless the father would let him be a servant on the farm somewhere. He wasn't expecting a family. He was expecting a family which would disown him, rightfully so. But he was wrong. He's not the only one that makes the mistake. It seems the older son doesn't realize the true value of family either. He stood on the sidelines judging his brother. Well, not only his brother, but he was judging his father too. You know, who is he to be so generous with what is mine, giving it away? He stood on the outside of the party, welcoming the lost son home. He skipped the celebration altogether. He wouldn't go in. Couldn't do it. Maybe he was a little bit like those Pharisees we heard sitting around Jesus, sitting on the outside. As Jesus was sitting with those sinners, those disrespectful, shame-filled people. And maybe he was sitting there just kind of pointing his finger. This is the example Jesus leaves us with and as a glimpse into the kingdom of God. We're here in the church. We're hoping we're right with God. We're hoping we're all part of the family. But what about those people who are lost? What about the people where God is standing on the doorsteps of the church, just scanning the streets, looking? Who is he looking for? When we look around our community and we see people who are struggling with whatever it is in their life, I wonder, do they know they have a father who loves them and wants to throw a party for them? If they would just come home. Do they even know they have a place they can call home? This is why what Jesus did is so important. Jesus spent time with those people. He showed them they have a home, a place where they can be loved and welcomed. He showed them that God cares deeply for them. So deeply, he doesn't care about cultural practices. He doesn't care about rules. He doesn't care if he looks foolish. God only cares that his children know he is their father, and he will shower them with love when they come to him. Lent is a time of repentance. It's a time of experiencing the deep love of our Heavenly Father and a time to learn to share that love with others who are lost. We share because we have a gift, and we also have a part to play in helping bring people home. Not necessarily to Carmen, but bringing people home to God. Here in Cape Breton, we love a good kitchen party. So let's try to help people realize that there's a wonderful party just waiting for them, that they will experience it when they return to their father's home. Maybe we'll need to act a little foolish at times. Maybe we'll need to act out of character. Maybe we'll need to forego cultural expectations. But if we act like and if we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what we look like. God's love will be known. It will be shared. And we will celebrate, all of us, with the return of our lost brothers and sisters into God's family. That's wonderful news. It's an opportunity we all share. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have shown us how to act in this world. You have shown us that sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone so that people will be found and celebrated by our Father in heaven. Give us eyes to see those who are lost. Give us wisdom and courage to act as God would have us act, to help people see the love of our Father as He so badly wants His lost children to come home. And help us too. Help us to not be like the older brother. Help us to celebrate those who are coming home to live with us and our Father God and His amazing family. Help us to see all that God has to offer, not just to us, but all His children. This we pray in Your most holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.